Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. I this is not what I intended to begin with, but I was thinking about my friends Abby and Sandile, who we're going to be supporting through this special offering for the next couple weeks. And I was thinking, I've known these folks for a long time. I sang at their wedding. And I was thinking, the first time I met Abby, she was Abby Massey, not Abby Mukunazi. And it was in this building. It was a gym at the time, right? Remember that? And it was my freshman year, and I came to play a pickup basketball game. And because I'm a small man, I was slated to guard Abby, Abby Massey, who is a pistol. And she grew up in Detroit. And so the game starts, and the very first play, she like boxes me out very aggressively using her hind end, which is what you would do in basketball. And I'm like, what am I even supposed to do with this? And her first words out of her mouth to me were, if you don't want to play basketball, get off the court. And a friendship was born. And so it's so fun to see what God is doing in her life and through their ministry. I've been a big fan and supporter of them for years. I'm grateful to be back with you this week. I was in Johnstown, Pennsylvania last week at Venco Brethren Church. I had a lovely time, and it seemed like you all did just fine in my absence. Sadie did a wonderful job. I listened to her on the way home. So thanks specifically to Bruce Ronk. Man, you had that sermon up quick. I was able to listen. He's on it. This is our last week in the book of Leviticus, so we're kind of going to say farewell to this series. Next week, we're going to be in a three-week series called These Three Remain. And so we're going to be pulling out of the end of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, but in many ways, we're going to be talking about some things that I think are contrary to the gospel and something that Americans in particular struggle with. These three things are comfort, control, and certainty. And in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he gives us an alternative to these things, which is faith, hope, and love. And so we'll be looking at those for the next few weeks. But today, let's put a bow on Leviticus, shall we? This has been a great series. Who else was surprised that there was good things in Leviticus? Yes, it was wonderful. I, every week, had a great time just learning and being amazed at God's word. And so hopefully a lesson for all of us. Sometimes there are the flyover passages where we're like, okay, yeah, I get it. But maybe sometimes those deserve a deeper dive because there's good things in there. We've been reminding you throughout this series that the book of Leviticus is a chiastic structure. It's this ancient Jewish literary device meant to help us see what the main point is. Today's ending is kind of outside that chiastic structure. I've kind of been omitting these chapters when I outline because they kind of serve as a summary. They don't really fit in the larger thing. We've been talking about it as meeting with God on the mountaintop, that the first verse in the book of Leviticus and the first verse in the book of Numbers, the book that follows Leviticus in the Torah, the book of the books of the law, they touch base on one another, and everything in between is this idea of approaching God's presence, which requires sacrifice and perfection and holiness, and then accepting God's provision, this grace offered to us, even though we are guilty, something changes in which we accept the provision that God has provided so that we can be free and clean. And then going down the mountain, we are trying to apply God's precepts, this understanding of, you know, we've experienced the grace of God, and now how do we follow in the likeness of God and the obedience to Jesus? Last week, Sadie talked to you about the festivals and the celebrations and the feasts that really are a huge part of the book of Leviticus. And it made me reflect on our life and at Bebautopia of like, are we doing enough celebratory things? Are we celebrating? So we decided we're going to have special days in the week in which each member of our family has preferential, you know, treatment, right? So, for example, we got Monty Mondays. So on Mondays, Monty gets to pick what's for dinner, right? You got your Whitaker Wednesdays, Forrester Fridays. On Forrester Fridays, I take Forrest to Goldberry. I don't know if he likes it, but I have a great time. trying to follow in the alliteration. For Rosie, we said, Rosie, really any day. She's the center of our lives all the time. And so we just kind of revolve around her. And then Saturday is my day, which we refer to as Dadder Days. And so I, you know, do my normal things that I would always do on Dadder Days. And that's the whole family, that everyone has a day. Leah has Leah Leap Day. So one day every 4 years, she gets to do what she wants. Today we're going to be in chapters 26 and 27. 26 is like this summary statement, and 27 is really kind of like an appendix that tells us if you want to dedicate things to God, this is how you do it. So whether you want to dedicate a life or a home or a plot of land, this is kind of how you do it. There are important things, but we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 26 this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together to Leviticus 26. We're going to be in verses 3 through 17, so we're going to read a big chunk at the beginning, and then we'll move on. Here's God's word this morning for God's people. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, so that you will no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Sounds pretty good. But, if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. Let's pray together this morning. God, help us to know and love and follow you. Help us to obey. Help us to see the grace that allows us to walk in obedience. And help us to continue to keep you at the center of all things. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel them both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though it was for the passing there, had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled,
And that has made all the difference. You're familiar with this, right? The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Based on Google Analytics, it's the most popular American poem ever written. Probably hard to doubt that. It seems to be so popular with us Americans because it seems so quintessentially American, right? Like, we are going to pioneer. We're going to take the road less traveled. We're going to risk. We're going to go into the great unknown. And then years later, we'll look back at all the success we've had and we'll say, you know what caused all of that was our willingness to risk, our willingness to dive into the unknown, our willingness to take the road less traveled. That's one way to read the poem. Careful readers of Frost suggest that he may have put another reading into the text and maybe even did so subvertly in order to get us to think the poem was about something when in fact it was about something else. And if you look at the poem closely, you will see that as he describes these two paths, they're equally kind of desirable. There's nothing about one that the other that makes it better or more interesting. And really what is happening in the last stanza, according to a certain reading, is that in the end of life, in the ages since this person made this decision, as these paths diverge, they're engaging in a little bit of self-deception. And they're trying to convince themselves and their listeners that it was because of their bravery and their insight that they've achieved what they have, but in reality, it could be a little bit that we have an unreliable narrator who's saying that maybe we're looking through the past with rose-colored lenses. And I really like that. I really like that. Not necessarily that I prefer that reading of it, but I like that there are two possibilities. Is this poem primarily about risk-taking, adventure, and pioneering? Or is this a poem about how the human mind can be incredibly self-deceptive? And at the end of life, even if we live a normal, boring life, we can look back and choose to see our ingenuity and our insight and our bravery and read those into situations that perhaps weren't that at the time. And I think the brilliance of the poem is that you actually have to choose which path of interpretation to walk down in order to understand what Robert Frost is getting at here. Is it a poem about bravery and pioneering? Is it a poem about self-deception? You have to kind of choose, and therein lies the brilliance of it. We've talked throughout this series of Leviticus as meeting God on the mountaintop. And meeting God on the mountaintop is not only something that happened physically and tangibly in the ancient world, but it also happens to us spiritually and metaphorically in the modern world, right? Like, we all have mountaintop moments of our faith, right? We have these moments, whether it's going to a Christian camp. We're picking up Rosie from minicamp this afternoon. I am sure she'll be coming down the mountain when she comes. whether it's a mission trip, whether it's an experience that God surprises you in your normal life, whether it's tragedy or miracle, all of us have had these mountaintop moments. The question when you get down from the mountain always is, are you merely going to commemorate that experience, or are you going to allow it to open up a new path of adventure and obedience to God as a result of what he did in that time? Are we going to be people who allow God's grace in these mountaintop moments to shape us to become more obedient, more passionate followers of Jesus? Or are we going to engage in a little bit of self-deception at the end of life and say, wow, we really we really pursued God when in fact maybe that wasn't the case. After all of the laws and all of the instructions in the book of Leviticus, we see this moment where Yahweh is telling the people, basically you have two paths before you, right? There's a path of obedience and all that lies with it, which sounds pretty amazing, right? That list of agrarian surplus and safety and contentedness, even that the wild predators in the area would be run off and that they would simply be at peace and have enough and have one another and have the Lord in their midst. And then there's another path, a path of disobedience. And really, I only touched on the first few verses. The remainder of chapter of 26 highlights more and more consequences. They are escalating in nature. Each time God is trying to get Israel's attention to repent of usually their idolatry. But if they don't, God has another consequence kind of behind the first one, and they get increasingly intense. And you can read, really, honestly, it's kind of terrifying if you read all of 26. There's a verse near the end of chapter 26 that says, verse 36, "As for those of you who are left," because a lot of people have died prior to this, "I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight." Right? Like, there's been so much that this people has experienced as a result of their disobedience that they are so shocked and fearful that just the sound of a leaf causes them to flee. So there are these two choices, right? There are these two paths. And I'm really interested in that this morning. I'm really interested in that dichotomy and exploring what path do we follow as followers of Jesus. And my experience in life and my experience in my own brain is that we tend to say, well, yeah, I follow the right one. I choose the right one. I choose the right path. I'm walking with the Lord. And whatever rubric we need, we create that rubric in order to assure ourselves that we are, in fact, following that path. But then, you know, I read these passages like Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, and Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And I find that to be a bit of an uncomfortable juxtaposition. I don't know about you. That many of us feel like we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing. I don't want to reject God. I don't want to lose all the things and all the promises and fail to be in his good favor and his good grace, and I don't want to reap the consequences of disobedience. And so, yeah, I'm definitely going to be a person, after experiencing the goodness of God on the mountaintop, I'm going to be that person that walks the straight and narrow. And yet from Jesus' own words, there are very few who actually do it. So here we all are, all of us convinced, and folks in many different churches very convinced, and folks not in churches very convinced that we're all doing it. We're taking the road less traveled. We're following God. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And whatever scorecard those other people are using isn't the right one. We've got the right one, and it happens to be showing that we are getting all A's. It makes me think of Jeremiah 17:9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And it makes me think, are we really engaged in adventurous pioneering in our following of Jesus? Or are we instead engaged in a game of self-deception in which we read back onto our lives and say, oh, no, we did it. It made all the difference. The thing is that this invitation of choosing which path to walk down, it comes up again and again. It's not just this one time, right? So if we remember the kind of larger chronology here, Israel has been miraculously saved from the oppression of Egypt. And now, prior to them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they have this moment with God on the Mount Sinai. And they are camped at the base of Sinai for a month as this Levitical code comes into existence and as Moses interacts with Yahweh. So they hear this right at the beginning of their journey, right before they've set out for the wilderness. They hear this invitation to either obey God, keep his Sabbath, keep his commands, obey his ways, or to not. And then they go wandering around for quite some time. And then, at the end of their 40 years, they hear a similar invitation. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 19, this is what they hear. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep all his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase. The Lord your God will bless you and the land you are entering. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. So prior to them leaving the promised land, we read this Levitical text in which God kind of very clearly paints a picture of harmony and peace, prosperity, and clearly paints a pretty haunting picture of destruction and pain and death. And then they wander around for 40 years, and like, in case they forgot, let's give them a refresher. Here's your choices: life and prosperity, death and destruction. But that's not all. After they enter into the promised land, after they kind of come into this land that is now going to be occupied them for the next several centuries, in the book of Joshua, they hear this invitation repeated a third time in Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose this day for yourselves who you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in the land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So this happens again and again, right, through the scriptures. This people, not individuals, but a people, continue to be called together and given two very clear choices, right? Obedience and faithfulness to Yahweh, or idolatry and promiscuity with other gods and other practices. And the consequences of those couldn't be more clear and couldn't be more stark. And yet, despite the fact that those warnings seem very, very clear, and it seems like anyone, given those two options, would choose the good one, right? The non-dying destruction, plagues, it would seem like that would be the one you chose. How is it then that the history of God, the history of the people of God, stretching from Israel all the way to the New Testament church, is one story after another of us not being able to choose the right path? Us pursuing idols, us pursuing other gospels, and sometimes trying to like feather them in to a more like orthodox understanding of obedience, but sometimes just kind of brazenly disobeying God without a real sense of there's going to be a consequence for this. These kind of passages, I don't know about you, but they fill me with a great sense of unease about my life. I have great confidence in Jesus. I do not have great confidence in Nate, right? And I continue to think about the church with the big C. I think about Park Street Church. I think about my life. And I read these passages and I go, it seems like a constant throughout the entirety of this incredible story is that people time and time again think they are on the right path when they are fact and not, they are not doing that. And so it causes me to wonder how ought we then live, right? We've experienced God. We've seen his grace. We understand that paths lie before us. We could choose to step more faithfully into obedience, and that might take us into all kinds of strange and crazy places. Or we could choose a different way. How do we go about making that choice? The only thing that I can really say that has been helpful to me comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. And immediately preceding this, Jesus is talking about going away and preparing a place for his people, his followers. And Thomas says to him, "Well, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." I think at the end of the day, there are limitless ways that we can deceive ourselves that we are doing the right thing, right? Regardless of whatever ideology or behavior that we are engaging in, it seems like our capacity to fool ourselves is very, very high. How do we cut through all the noise? We look to Jesus. And we recognize that he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. How do you know if you are on the path to life? You know this because you are following in the footsteps of Jesus. That's it. That's the only way to be sure. And that in and of itself is challenging. Challenging for people of affluence, which is what we are. Jesus did not have a home to rest his head on. Any of us currently in the room homeless? Jesus was among the people who are most despised, marginalized, and hated in his society. He went and lived with the untouchables of his time. Can we say that we're doing that in our daily lives? Can we say that you can say anything you want about Nate Bebop, but you can say that he spent a lot of time with people of really bad reputation? Jesus says he only does what the Father is doing. Can we say that? We are so immersed in prayer in the Father's presence that our whole agenda every day is just whatever God tells me to do today. That's the only thing we have on our calendar. And, you know, far be it from me to take the very light yoke of Jesus and try to create and make it into a burden. but I continue to feel in my life and in the lives of the Western church is like, are we doing it? I've had occasion to meet individuals whose lives are crazy because they are so committed to doing whatever Jesus tells them to. Have you ever met people like this? They're just like all over the place. They're traveling. They're getting in conversations in the line, the grocery store. And with these people, it just feels like things just happen to them. And they step into these moments. And every time I interact with them, they have like 12 new stories of crazy things that God has done, or that they saw a miracle, or that they were obedient to this command of the Spirit that seemed really strange at the time, but they submitted to it, and then this incredible thing happened. That sounds like adventure to me. That sounds like the Apostle Paul to me, right? Who was persecuting the church, doing his thing, and then encounters Jesus and then chooses a path to follow him that takes him all over his known world, takes him into incredible situations, danger, challenges, persecution, but it's in pursuit of Christ. And I know that not all of us are called to be international missionaries like the Apostle Paul. But when I look at my life and I do an honest review, I wonder if I'm seeing moments of stepping into the adventure of following Jesus boldly, or do I look at a lot of moments that I have to deceive myself about and say, well, you know, I chose the path less traveled. I went to church on Sunday when everybody else was sleeping in. That's good. I gave a fraction of my income to the church to do some church programming. That's good. I tried to read the Bible on occasion. I feel like that's good. And those things are good. But if that's all your life in Christ is it the adventure that he has invited us into? Or is it something else? Every day, two paths. One is going to be symbolic and commemorative. One is going to be full of faith and trust and adventure. And here's the really cool thing. In Leviticus 26, after all of the devastation and destruction, after all of the discipline and consequences for disobeying, there's one thing that they can do, the people of God, to come back into the favor of God. And it says in verse 40, if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac and Abraham, and I will remember the land. That's particularly powerful considering this is in the book of Leviticus, the book of complex sacrifices, the book of really specific offering requirements, the book that gives us all of the do's and do nots when it comes to making reparations with the Lord and one another. At the end of Leviticus, after rejecting God time and time and time again, until the people of God are nothing but a husk of their former selves, God says, how can you come back? And it's not through an elaborate ceremony. It's not through any of the incredible sacrifices that were explained in great detail. Confess and come back, and I will remember the covenant I made with your forefathers. My faith walk with Jesus does not always look like an adventure. Sometimes it looks incredibly boring and comfortable. And I just continue to feel a stirring of the Spirit. I have no other words for it, but a stirring of the Spirit to say, there's actually much more for you and for this faith family and for the Church of Jesus. There's more. But we're going to need to turn away from our love and addiction to comfort and to control, and we're going to need to turn, repent, confess our selfishness, and follow Jesus anew. Good luck with all of that. I will be stumbling along with you on the way. Let's pray together. Jesus, we live in a world where everything is a superhighway, and we like to get places fast, and we like it when there's enough lanes that we don't have to drive slower than we want to. And yet, you said there's a narrow path that has found true obedience in you. So we confess that we have been self-absorbed. We have been self-focused. We have been self-congratulating. We have been self-obsessed. Just like everybody else. And a Christian life that looks like indulging in every one of my preferences, but also just putting the name of Jesus on it, doesn't seem like the thing that you've invited us to. It seems like it falls wildly short. So forgive us. Forgive me. For the times that I have just allowed myself to be carried by the current into the wide, comfortable, easy way that actually doesn't lead to life at all. Forgive us, Lord, for feathering in worldly idols to our faith. Help us to once again choose your way in your will. Help us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
So, ants, the little bugs, they are like blind and really, really dumb. And yet, every time my kids eat outside, like 50 of them end up finding the goodies, right? And the way that that happens is that ants are just like walking around all blind and stupid and stuff. And if they accidentally find something good to eat, they release like a pheromone trail that tells other ants like, hey, you should come this way because there's foodstuffs. And then like if a second ant picks up on that trail, they leave another pheromone trail, and so like even though the path isn't getting any wider, the scent is getting stronger. And I just really like this image because it encourages me, who often feel blind and stupid in this attempt in following Jesus, that all we really need to do is find the aroma of Christ and follow. And for those coming behind and the kids that we're raising and the people were discipling and those were pouring into, like, just follow the aroma of Jesus. And our pursuit of God hopefully will become a very well-traveled narrow path. Let's pray this morning, receive this benediction. May you fall in love with Jesus enough to follow him. May you pursue his goodness. May you walk in his footsteps. May you be willing to risk because he is leading you forward. And may others catch the aroma of Christ as you walk by and do likewise. Pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Go in peace. We love you.